I love Ecclesiastes. If you live to get very old, you have to gonna go through some things in life. You're gonna find a place in Ecclesiastes that's gonna speak to you. It's just the most amazing book. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill. I'm glad he put that in there. And a time to heal, time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. I don't know about that. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. I'm going to embroider that on my wife's clothes. A time to keep silent. A time to love and a time to hate. A time to war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us liberty to preach, power, wisdom. I pray, O God, speak to the hearts of those assembled in this place. Be in our midst. Do a work in our heart. Change our lives. Glorify thyself. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, according to Ecclesiastes 3, there's pretty much a time for everything. Time for things to start. There's a time for things to end. And I got thinking about that, and I decided I'm tired of this world. Just tired of the whole doggone thing. Now, I don't mean I'm ready to die. I'm not suicidal. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm just tired of the aggravation of it and the corruptiveness of it and the futility of it. The longer I live, the more I read the Bible, read books about the Bible, more time spent in prayer, more preaching I listen to, the less comfortable I am here. Okay. I want to bring you a little message this morning entitled, I Can't Feel at Home in This World Anymore. There's nothing like a Bible and a good church and godly friends to ruin you for this present evil world. It's not home here anymore. You know, for 27 years of my life, this world, its system, the way it did everything, was all I knew anything about. And to be quite honest, I was pretty content with it. I really did like it here. And everything that I held near or dear was here. Then I got saved when I was 27 years old. That's a life-changing event for me. I don't know what your salvation experience was like. I don't know how much you comprehended about what God did for you, what He saved you from, what He saved you to. All I can do is answer for myself. But turn my world upside down. All the philosophies that I had ever held, all the positions I had ever embraced, suddenly just got stood on their head. And then for the next 30 plus years, God just reinforced that I was a stranger here. This is not really my home. And there's nothing permanent here. Everything in this world, everything in this life is temporary. And everything that is real and everything that's eternal and everything that is lasting is in the world to come. God set about in our hearts to change us, each of us, day by day, to make us conformable unto Christ, and for Christ to be formed in us, to make us a new man, not just on the inside. That happened instantly when you got saved. When you received Christ, you became a new creature, created in Christ Jesus. But He wants you to be a new man on the outside. And God wants to change the way you look at things, the way you perceive things. The problem is that as that occurs, little by little, over long periods of time, it makes you less and less fit, less and less content with the world you're presently in. Until you just get to a point where you just don't feel like this is home anymore. You ever go to visit somebody? Now, I know this is not going to apply to everybody, because I've seen some folks that could go visit and they just move right in, throw their suitcase down, and best God, you'd think it was their house. Y'all know anybody like that? I mean, they just come in and it's your house and your food and all that, but why, they just as relaxed and they just as comfortable. They just settle right in and they pick up the clicker to your TV and, and they just like they're at home. I don't like folks like that. I want you to be a guest when you come to my house, and don't you ever forget it. Bless God, it's my house. I come to your house, I'll be a guest. That means I'll treat you with deference and I'll show respect to your house and to your things, your time and your money. Amen? I'll go home to my house and I'll relax. I'll be at home there. But I'm not going to be at home in your house. Amen. Now, when I go to visit somebody, I'm always aware, and I want to be aware, that I'm not in my house. And maybe you do things differently at your house. And I ought to respect how you do it. Amen. I'm not ever going to be as comfortable at your place as I am at my place. And if you come to my place and get too comfortable, I'll remind you that you're in my place. Well, this world was my place. But God's messed my mind up in the last 36 years, and I just don't feel at home here anymore. And I really believe with all my heart and all my soul that that ought to be the common experience of all of God's children. I think after a while, we ought to be in such a state, we ought to be in such a condition that we just don't feel at home here anymore. Not that we can't survive here, not that we can't get through here, we can. But there's someplace else I'd rather be, and there's someplace else I'd be more comfortable. There's a place where I would just feel more at home. For example, I feel more comfortable at church than I do at work. I feel more comfortable at church than I do down at the mall. You say, why is that? Well, I like the way y'all dress up on Sunday morning. And I like the way you put on your Sunday go-to-meeting clothes and brush your teeth and put on your cologne and all that stuff. I like it when folks come down to God's house and we all together, we want to sing and rejoice and shout the victory and talk about God and what He's done. I like that stuff. And down at the mall or down at where I work, that ain't what they want to talk about. That's not the kind of music they listen to. And so I'm just a lot more at home. I'm a lot more comfortable. I feel more like I'm with family here than I do there. Amen? And I've got relatives that come. Well, not many anymore. They all know us. But when I first got saved, we had relatives that come. And we didn't have much to talk about anymore. I just want to talk about God and church and Christians and living for God and different ministries and music and God's music and that kind of stuff. And they wanted to talk about the Panthers getting whooped. I don't care if the Panthers got whooped. That don't upset me one way or the other. I played golf with a couple of little boys yesterday, and they was Clemson fans, and they saw them Gamecocks head covers on my golf clubs. Now, I don't know anything about Clemson or the Gamecocks. Neither one mean nothing to me. I bought them things to aggravate my grandchildren because they're Clemson fans. So I just naturally took the other side. And I bought them because Henry is a Clemson fan. So I did to aggravate him. But I don't know anything about Clemson or the Gamecocks. So they was talking about the Clemson yesterday and trying to rub it in about how they had a good season, you know, and pointing out that the Gamecocks didn't. Well, it didn't bother me. Matter of fact, I didn't know they had a bad season. You say, why? Well, I just ain't interested in that kind of stuff. Now, I can't remember, I'm sure some of y'all, I can't remember, I know there's a big deal about some race car driver that got killed at a race the other day, and they built monuments to him, but I couldn't remember what his name was. I didn't know if it was Mark Martin, or, was that the one? Okay. Yeah, well, see? I mean, nothing to me. I mean, I'm sorry the guy got killed, but I ain't into NASCAR. I know a few golfers, and that's about it. What are you saying? I'm saying I know who preachers are. I know Christian publications. I know gospel music groups. See? That's what I'm interested in. That's my family. That's my world. And I just don't feel at home much out here anymore. And I want to talk to you about that for just a few minutes this morning. Because I think every Christian over time ought to get to that point where they're not comfortable, they don't feel at home here anymore. The Bible said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Now say there was a separation between these men. Because one wanted to go one way, the other one wanted to go another way. Now the Bible said they went out from us that it might be made manifest that they were not of us. For we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe unto the saving of the soul. See, that kind of makes it look bad for Demas, doesn't it? He was just a pretender. He really did love this world more than the world to come. But the thing I want you to see this morning is that people have different minds. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Demas loved this present world, and Paul loved the world to come. So Paul ends up going this way, and Demas goes that way. There's going to be a separation between God's people and the people of this world that really love God. May not happen overnight, but I guarantee you, given enough time, if you love God, there's going to be less and less here to excite you and attract you. And the people of this world are not going to love what you love. They're not going to be excited about it. They may go to church every now and then. They may go to a singing every now and then. You may even find them at a revival meeting every now and then, but their heart's not in it. They don't have any love for it. And sooner or later, they're going back to what they love. And that's exactly what Demas did. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible said, "Who gave himself that he might deliver us from this present evil world." When you got saved, God gave you the power to be delivered from this world. This world does not have to dominate you. It does not have to control you. And you should not be in love with this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 31 said, "And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of it passeth away." And all that means is you're in the world, and you have to live here, and you have to make a living, and that's okay. Just don't abuse it. Don't get hung up on it. The world shouldn't be the preeminent thing in your life. I see professing Christians run around all the time, and they've got no plans in their life for anything spiritual. But they've got all kind of plans for all kind of secular things. They've got a vacation or two or three planned. And they're going here and they're going there and they want to buy this, they want to buy that. And when you look at them, all their time, all their energy, all their efforts, all their labor is involved in enjoying or acquiring the things of this present world. And they got no spiritual plans. They're not going to an extra church service. They're not going to a gospel singing. They're not going to a revival meeting. They're not going to a camp meeting. Looks like they love the wrong thing. See? Be careful about that. You need to use the world. You need the world to make a living. You need the world to make money so you can buy clothes and food. But you better be careful about this world. Don't abuse it. Don't get attached to it. Don't let it get too powerful in your life. The Bible said in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Boy, that's a strong verse, isn't it? I mean, that'll reach up and grab you. It said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, you can't serve two masters. You can't get close to God and fall in love with Him and stay in the world and love the world the same. You just can't do that. So you need to make up your mind who you love. You need to make up your mind what you love. When we sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," are you telling the truth? Amen. You say, well, how can you love the Lord and not love the world? Well, you use the world. It's here, we're in it, we're trapped in it, and so I'm going to use it to make a living, I'm going to use it to get by, I'm going to use it to do all I can for God, but I'm not going to fall in this world with this in love with this world. I'm not going to let it occupy all my time and attention. It is not going to get my affection, it is not going to get all my labor. I may have to do some things to survive in it, but I want the things of God and the kingdom of God to have the preeminence in my life. Amen? And so whatever I do and wherever I have to do it, I want to do it some way for the glory of Jesus Christ. James chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible said, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" The Bible's pretty clear that when you get saved, there has to be some distancing of yourself from this present world. Now, when you were lost, the world was everything. And when you get saved, it's still going to be pretty much everything. But as you live and grow in grace and knowledge, the things of heaven ought to become brighter. They ought to become more of a treasure. You ought to get more of your joy. You ought to get more of your peace from the things above. And at the same time, the things of the world ought to begin to grow dimmer. The things that the world holds in high esteem ought to lose some of their luster. They ought to be less enamoring as time goes on. And so the world ought to begin to fade and recede while heaven and the things of God begin to grow and glow in a different light. See? And so you're passing away from that one and drawing nigh unto this one. Now there's going to be a point where you're not going to feel at home here anymore. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, the Bible said, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Now there's not much preaching and teaching these days on Christian crucifixion. There's not much preaching or teaching on Christians separating from the world. Blinky and that crowd, they're just a little bunch of little simple-minded reprobates. T.D. Jakes and all them guys, I wouldn't give you a dime for the whole crowd. Amen. They're not enough spirituality if you took all of them together. Oh, that reminds me. I was listening to this black preacher yesterday. I looked at them guys. This guy, well, he was one of them windsuckers. And, you know, he says something and he goes, and the Lord, and he's talking about, he said, and you need to have a Pentecostic experience. Not Pentecostal, Pentecostic. Now, you know, when a thing is caustic, you know, I just love that. He had another word. I've told my wife yesterday, I tried my best to remember it, because it had to do with the power of God, and it was I could not figure out where he got that word from, but now I can't remember it, so I guess it's all right. But it was hilarious. But have you had a Pentecostic experience? Anyway, Blinky and T.D. Jakes and all that crowd, those guys are all about this present world. Prosperity theology is always about this present world. It's about getting rich now. It's about God blessing you now. And mostly it's about God blessing them now with your money. Amen? Christianity is not about this present world. Now, there is some of Christianity about passing through this world, but it's more about being transformed from this world, separated from this world, so that you don't feel at home here anymore. You ought to get to a point sometime down the road, you feel closer to home when you're with God than you do down here. Now, I gave you all those verses, and I want to give you about 8 or 9 things that I'm not comfortable with anymore. And here's why I don't feel at home here anymore. Number one, I don't feel at home here anymore because its good times are a terror to my heart. The things that the world considers a good time scare me to death. I have a bunch of young men that work for me, and you know what they talk about all the time? They want to go partying. Thursday night, when they get their check, we get paid on Friday, but they always get their checks on Friday because they're always broke. And all they think about on Friday is as soon as they get off, they're going to go get beer. They're going to get some loud music and some loose women. That's living, man. Kind of reminds me, you know, they had this black fella. He, I guess he was a pimp or something, but he wanted to, when he died, he wanted to be buried in his Cadillac. And so, man, he had this brand new Cadillac convertible, and it was pink, and it had the back porch on it, you know, the Continental kit and all that stuff, and it had all the chrome. Man, it was all gussied up. Had big old horns on there for a hood ornament and all that stuff. And so when he died, they took a bulldozer and dig a big old hole and put that Cadillac in it, and they set him behind the wheel and put one hand on the wheel and a big old stogie in the other one. And all of his friends standing up there looking at him, and one of his buddies looked at him and said, "Man, that's living." That ain't living, that dead, what that is. Where was I at? The things that this world thinks are a good time just don't do a thing for me. Fell over me 4 tickets the other night to a ball game. I said, "Man, give them somebody else. I ain't interested. I just don't enjoy that." Now, if he'd have had 4 tickets to a gospel singing, amen. My grandkids gave me a Christmas present this year that I really liked. First one in a long time. I mean, I appreciate everything they've ever done, but I really like this one. They gave us artist row seats for all 4 of the gospel music concerts at Second Baptist Church in Lancaster this year. And they're going to have the Hoppers and Kingdom Heirs. And now, buddy, I'm excited about that. I got front row reserve seat for every concert this whole year. That's a Christmas present I can appreciate. Amen? If they'd give me a ticket to the Panthers, I'd give it to somebody. I'm just not interested. And when they want to have their parties and all this, that, and the other, it just doesn't do anything for me. I'm not interested. Matter of fact, it scares me to death because I don't know how you can do what they do without being in sin. Amen? And so the things that the world rejoices in and they think it's a good time are a terror to my heart. I don't know how I could do what they want to do and wake up in the morning and face God Almighty. I don't know how you do that. Amen? And so I'm not at home in this world anymore because it's good times are a terror to my heart. And secondly, I can't feel at home in this world anymore because it's music puts no joy in my soul. Matter of fact, it doesn't do anything for me anymore because I can't understand it. If I was to get backslid, I would have to go back and listen to that 50s and 60s music. I understood the words to Rockin' Robin. Amen. And Danny and the Juniors, when they sang At the Hop, it may have been redundant, but at least I knew what they said. And Little Deuce Coupe was always one of my favorite beach songs. But this stuff they got today, you got to get your brain shut down and get it rewired to know what they're saying. And all that rap stuff. It just don't do nothing for me. And that country and western, now boy, when I was lost, I liked country and western. I liked all that stuff. I got $5 in the jukebox and a fifth of whiskey, and I'm crying in my beer because my wife ran off with some other dude. And what happy stuff. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus, That's suicide music. I remember we was in Sasebo, Japan. This is now, I wasn't saved, remember. We were in Sasebo, Japan, and half the bars over there are country and western bars, and they play Hank Williams. Not Hank Williams Jr., they used to play Hank Williams. And they'd sing that stuff. That was Ernest Tubb. I'm walking the floor over you. What was it? Huh? Your Cheating Heart. Oh, yeah, that's what you need 12,000 miles away from home, been gone for 6 months. I just need to listen to somebody sing about your cheating heart and honey's back home 12,000 miles away. I mean, that'll perk you right up, amen? Goodness gracious. I go places, I get a phone call sometimes, you're sitting there on the phone, they got music playing in your ear. Now, I don't know which one's worse, that jazz stuff. That is the most, I would commit suicide if I had to listen to that stuff all day. Your brain is rattling in about 5 minutes. It's just scrambled. But it's either that or it's some mournful, sad, pitiful country and western song. I mean, about 10 minutes, you either want to get drunk or blow your brains out. The world's music just don't do anything for me anymore. It's not happy music. It's not... Give me some Gold City. Amen? You said people criticize Southern gospel music because it's not the most professionally done. Or because of its simplicity. They used to call the Kingsmen three chords in a cloud of dust. I know it's not real sophisticated, but I can understand it. Man, when they sing, I've got more to go to heaven for than I had yesterday, I know exactly what they're talking about. Amen? I like that stuff. I like that stuff that talks about heaven and my glorified body. I like that stuff that talks about no more sickness and no more sorrow and no more pain. I like that stuff about that reunion and getting to meet all them folks that's gone on before. I like that. I mean, that speaks to my heart. I got some folks that are gone. I got a brother and a mother and a mother-in-law and a father-in-law, and I really would like to see both of them. How about that? In over 40 years of marriage, I never had one disagreement with her mama. Not one time ever. She was too scared to talk to me. But the world's music, there ain't no hope in it. There's no joy in it. If somebody's not cheating or getting drunk or bombed out on drugs, they got nothing to sing about. Their music is music of despair. Even their happy songs are about sad subjects. It just don't do nothing for me. I used to like Creedence Clearwater Revival. Now I liked them boys. They was good. I liked that guitar, and I liked that Bad Moon Rising, and I liked Down on the Corner. That was my kind of music before I got saved. Well, I'm not down on the corner anymore. And bless God, I ain't looking for no bad moon rising. I'm looking for the sun coming up. Amen. I mean, it just doesn't do anything for me. I like some good old southern gospel music. I like them hymns. My sins, not in part, but the whole. I said, glory to God. That's my kind of music. I fell on my knees and cried, holy. I like that one, boy. That's a good one. Amen? Amen. He knew me, yet He loved me. That's shouting ground. Amen. So I don't feel at home in this world anymore because it's good times or a terror to my heart. I don't feel at home here anymore because it's music doesn't put any joy in my soul. I don't feel at home here anymore because its treasures are just decaying impediments to my progress. The things of this world tend to get in my way. People say, oh, you got to have a new house. You know, they say the average American anymore has 4 houses in his lifetime. We've got them broke up into categories now. Your first house is what they call a starter home. Man, used to you had a house that was a starter and the middle and the finish. I mean, if you had a house and it belonged to you, you was one lucky dude. Amen? Now, if you're going to live the American dream, you had to have this starter house. But look, while you're living here, don't get attached because here's bigger and better. It's further up on the side of the hill. And so you make a little more money and you, oh, you know, we got 2 or 3 kids, so now every one of them's got to have its own bedroom. Man, we used to put 2 bunk beds, you know, it'd be 4 guys in one room. The only reason you need an extra bedroom, put a lean-to on the back of the house if you had a girl. Amen? So but when we move up on the side of the hill, we got a bigger house and everybody's got their own bedroom. Now the kids are getting grown and getting ready to head off to college. And we're making more money. Do we need less room? Oh, no, no, no. Now the kids are going to be getting married and coming back home with the grandkids. We need more bedrooms now. I know there's only 2 of us living here anymore, but when the whole family gets together that once or twice a year, we need to spend another $60,000, $70,000 and upgrade. You're whacked is what you are. I mean, for 2 or 3 days, man, buy my room. Amen? My daughter and her husband and my grandkids came down last year. They wanted to spend a couple of days. I said, come on. They said, you know, talking about would there be enough room? I said, oh, yeah, there's plenty of room. Down here at the Days Inn, y'all can get as many as you want. I pay for them. So about 10 o'clock every night, I'd run them out the front door. Amen. And then when you get up to be close to retirement age, I was talking to a lady the other day, they are both retired. They just sold their house that's too big for them to buy a bigger one. Why do you need a bigger one? All your kids live right here in town. They don't come spend the night. Well, we've worked hard and done well and we can afford it. Oh, so you started with that starter home and you went to this one and to that one and now there's nobody at home but you. You got no need for all that junk, but you're going to sell this one and buy this one because now it's a status symbol. This proves that we did well. You can tell how successful we are by how in debt we are. I don't get it. I got this little plywood shack, but it's got a heat and air conditioning system that will maintain 70 degrees in the summer and 70 degrees in the winter. I'm never too hot and I'm never too cold. Amen? And my living room is so little, I don't need a 65-inch flat screen TV. 32-inch is plenty big. It's just this far away. Oh, but we own this car, and we got this car, and we got this Escalade, and we got that, and we got this house. Yeah? I tell you what, I'd rather keep my money in my pocket and be able to give it away when God lays it on my heart. You know, I recently gave some money away, and I'm not even sure God was in it. I'm serious, I heard that. You say, why'd you do that? Because a couple of years ago, I told you that story about that little boy that was raking leaves in the wintertime, and God laid on my heart to give him some money, and I didn't, and when I come back, he was gone. That thing has haunted me. And I told my wife, I said, bless God, that ain't ever happened to me again. And so this other fella had a need, and I don't, big long story, but I gave him some money anyhow. My wife said, you sure the Lord was in? I said, no, but I ain't taking no chances. I'm serious with a heart attack, buddy. I ain't going through that. God has beat me up, I don't know how many times, over not giving that kid that lousy $50. I've been through $1,000 worth of agony over that $50. God's grace, I ain't going through it again. My treasure's not down here. I ain't in a big old house. I'm into being warm and dry and comfortable. I like that. But I'd rather have money to take my wife to dinner 6 nights a week. She ain't into that cooking thing no more. I'm going to tell you that right now. Hey, you know where we go? We were down in Gaffney yesterday, going through some of them shops down there. And one of our favorite stores is them cooking stores where they sell all them weird things to help you cook, you know, all them utensils and all that stuff. We always go in there and look around. Oh, that's pretty cool. Boy, I like that. And we look at all that junk, you know. I don't know why, because we always eat out. I guess because when we was poor and had to eat at home, we couldn't afford none of that junk. I'm not going to get hung up on a car. I'm not going to get hung up on a house. I'm not going to get hung up on clothes. I like nice as much as anybody. And I'm not trying to tell you not to enjoy life and have good things. Just don't. There's better things. Amen? And if you've got enough to cover you naked and keep you warm, there's other things you ought to be preoccupied with. Amen? Number three or four, wherever I'm at. I can't feel at home in this world anymore because its pomp and circumstance are like tarnished brass. Now, I must confess, there's a military side of me that just really likes pomp and circumstance. They just commissioned a new aircraft carrier, the George H.W. Bush, whatever it is. And they had all them guys up there in all them uniforms with all them ribbons and medals and shiny gold and all them clean faces and all them young men. And boy, there's something about that gets in my blood. I don't know if it was the 20 years I spent in there or, but I just like it. And then they get them marching band out there, and the Secretary of the Navy comes out and they play Ruffles and Flourishes. I'll tell you what, boy, if that don't give you cold chills, I mean, you need to learn to love America. Amen. There's something about some of that stuff that just, whew, man, that makes you want to sign up. But the pomp and circumstance I'm talking about is not the glory of our military. It's the pomp and circumstance the world is consumed with about the image they present and how they look and having this and dropping this name and dropping that name. And they talk about so-and-so is wearing designer clothes. Hey, stupid. I'll cue you in. They all designer clothes. None of them got here without somebody designing them. Nobody, none of them. It didn't happen. You just proud because instead of some redneck designing them, some homosexual did it for you. I can't get into it. See why? It ain't going to last. I'm not going to sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the immediate. World's just consumed with all nonsense. You're wasting your time. I told my wife yesterday I was leaving the golf course, and I played up in Gastonia, and this little kid, young man, a kid to me, they all kids to me, and you ain't a Henry. I mean, if they're under 50, they're just youngin'. But this boy, he had a Chevelle, an older model Chevelle, and it had it all fixed up. I mean, it had the wheels and the tires and the paint, and it really was sharp, you know. I mean, I used to be into that stuff. So I'm not being overly critical. I just outgrew it and managed to live through it. But he's out there, and he's got, from the sound of it, he's got what they used to call a rat motor, 396, twin quads and all that stuff, dual exhaust, Jarnadine headers, then Holley double pump or durable squirter, 685 car, minor stuff. But he's out there, and he backed that thing out in the street. He revved that engine up and dumped that thing, boy, and she kind of raised up in the front, kind of turned sideways. Felt good there for a second. And then I remembered, every penny I ever put in one of them things was money down a rat hole. I'm not saying don't do it. I mean, if that's your thing, you know, I like golf. But, boy, we pour a lot of money down that hole in a hurry. And that boy's got that little car, and he thinks he's on top of the world. Oh, he's got it made. But you know, in a little while, he'd be tired of it. And something will break on it. And something will spring a leak. And somebody will get a scratch on it. First thing you know, he's got it up for sale. He can get about half what he's got in it and tickle to get it. Turn right around and start all over again. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Ooh, I got in a hurry. I'm having so much fun. I can't feel home in this world anymore because its politics is just a corruption of the kingdom's glory. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now I know Blinky and the boys can't tell any difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Just because they're spelled different doesn't mean anything. All them boys are uneducated. I mean, they can't read sixth grade English. So how do you know there's a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God? Because they're not spelled the same. You ain't got to be Einstein to get that, you know. The politics of this world, which is the biggest joke you can possibly imagine, I'm absolutely convinced that there is nobody up there that knows what's going on, that has a clue how to fix it. Nobody up there has got any core convictions about any principle in this world. If they took the whole kit and caboodle and threw them in the ocean, there wouldn't be a loss. I like Ann Coulter better than any of them. She's just wild and radical. They had her on Huckabee last night. And Huckabee played all the thing clips about where she said, he's stupid, he don't know what he's doing, he's ignorant. She has railed on Huckabee really bad. And she sat right there in front of him and said, you're not conservative enough for me. He said, I'm a conservative. She said, not you ain't conservative enough for me. She wouldn't back down, boy. I said, go, girl, you go. This world talks about peace and equity and fairness. What tripe and shitlins. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit unto you on the authority of this book that there will be no equity and there will be no fairness and there will be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes. It's an illusion, but it's a crime against God and nature to say that. We have to pretend. We have to hope that things will get better and fairness. And if we just get people more educated, nobody was more educated in Germany when they killed 6 million Jews and launched a world war. They sit there and listen to their violin and their operatic music and reveled in their culture and sent 6 million people to the gas chamber. Noah Webster once said, to educate a man in mind and not in morals is to create a menace to society.
A wise man once said, the difference between an uneducated killer and an educated killer is that an uneducated killer kills one at a time, and an uneducated can kill 80,000 at a time. That's what they kill when they drop the bomb. It doesn't keep anybody from being a killer. It just changes how many you can kill. And they talk about they're bringing in an era of peace. No, they're not. They're corrupt. They are utterly corrupt. There is no salvation for them. When Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, comes, righteousness and peace come with Him. But it's always righteousness first. You know why you can't have peace in this world? They won't live right. He is first the King of righteousness, then of peace. I just don't feel home here anymore. Ooh, I got to hurry. I can't feel at home here anymore in this world. I'll skip that one. Because listen to me. I can't feel at home here because this world's long-term goals are too short-sighted for me. You know what the long-term goals of this world are? To keep you alive till you're 90. To establish peace for a generation. That ain't worth all the trouble. It's not worth the expenditure. Peace for a generation? They said about the last world war, this is the war to end all wars. We've had over 100 of them since. In a 100-year span, we had 65 major wars. Some peace you got there, sport. Peace in our time. Peace in whose time? It's a paradox. The more they talk about peace, the more we fight and kill. You really think, does anybody in his right mind think we're really going to have peace with them Arabs? And God bless poor little Prince Charles. He called one of them a towel head and they had to come apologize for making racial epithets, racial slurs. Well, man, what's wrong with calling them towel heads? They all got one on their head. They're not towel heads to me. Long-term goals are never more than a generation long. See, all my long-term goals are eternity long. I don't want to prolong the health and welfare of this physical body for 50 or 100 years or 150 years. They showed a picture of a lady on TV last night, the oldest lady in some county. She's 111. Oh, and they were having a big party for her, and everybody's having fun except her. She's going. I thought, glory to God, 111 is great. Wow-wee. Could have put a mannequin in there. Would have lasted longer, wouldn't have had wrinkles. For crying out loud. What an achievement. 111. Whoa! I want to be 1,011. 2,011. And I don't want to be comatose while I'm there. I want to be happy. I want to be free. I want to have skin like a young baby. Amen. I want to have a body like unto His glorious body. I want to be able to come and go at the speed of light. I want to go from heaven to earth in the blink of an eye. I mean, I want it all. I don't want some crippled up, wore out, half-used body that they patch together and put plastic joints and stuff in it to keep me alive till I'm 110 and my mind's gone and I can't enjoy eating and pizza upsets your stomach and you hadn't thought about making love since you were 100. I don't want to live like that! Ain't that where y'all live? Did I say anything amiss? I didn't think so.
Let me close up this one. Y'all are so fragile. You have no idea sometimes what I really want to say. I can't feel at home in this world anymore because its future fiery end makes me seek another world. See, I read the back of the book. I know how it ends. Which means that everything that mankind is doing is in reality futile. No wonder there's mass depression. No wonder there's worldwide despondency. No wonder we've turned everything into some kind of a disease or a syndrome. The whole world anymore is living off of people. I went to the doctor the other day, I had to get skin cancer taken out. And they weren't ready for me. And I'm going to tell you that whole story, but they were glad to see me leave. What was I fixing to tell them about that? Oh, no, they want you to fill all this paperwork stuff out. And so I'm filling it out, and I ain't reading it too close, but I'm guessing that most of it, you know. And I get down there, and they want to know what kind of medications you're on. And I put down there 2 leave every night. And so a little old lady reads it, and she brings this thing over there, and I got to fill out this other paper, and wants to know what kind of medications you're on. I put 2 leave. And finally, this little old nurse comes in there and wants to know what kind of medication you're on. I said, I don't take anything. They took my blood pressure, and it was 129/74. I'm 65 years old, 64 years old, and I'm sitting in the doctor's office getting whacked on, and I hadn't had anything to eat in a day. I'm about to die, and my blood pressure is like I'm 20 years old. And the lady said, what medication you take? I said, I don't take any. They couldn't believe it. I take no medication. I mean, God's been good to me. They couldn't believe it. Oh, they might have a heart attack. That wasn't all they couldn't believe, though. And that lady come in and she said, you need to take off all your clothes except your underwear. I said, why? She said, well, you have to. I said, why? I said, you're going to operate on my face. Why I got to take my britches off? So she fumbled around there for a few minutes. She said, well, at least put this shirt on. So I put this shirt on. I didn't take my britches off. Then she come in there a few minutes later, and she said, do you have glass eye, hearing aid, prosthetics, dentures, whatever? I said, I got dentures. And she hands me this cup. She said, you need to put them in here. I said, no. She said, well, you have to put them in here. I said, no, I said, put the cup right here, and if I have a stroke or something goes wrong and they need to take them out, I said, they can take them out. I said, put the cup right there. I'm keeping my dentures. I heard about in the hall saying, this is a really bad one. They went out and talked to my wife, and they said, is he always like this? And I mean, I was being really nice, you know. I really was. I wasn't ugly or anything. I just questioned their procedure. Well, then they sent the anesthesiologist in. And she starts telling me how they're going to put me to sleep. I said, no. I said, tell them to give me a local. She said, well, I said, just tell the guy to give me a local. Well, it might take a while. I said, I've had this done before. It's not my first trip. I've been around the block before. Tell a guy to give me a local, cut it open, fix it, sew it up, and we'll be fine. Well, I have to talk to the doctor. I said, okay. And then she said, well, you know, the doctor and the anesthesiologist are the boss around here. And I said, no, ma'am, they're not. I said, I'm the boss. I'm paying the bill. They work for me. I thought, bless God, I thought she was going to have a heart attack right there on the spot. Oh, I had a really good time. And I wasn't trying to be bad.
Why do all that worthless, stupid stuff? You know what it is? They're not used to anybody ever saying anything to them. Just whatever they say, everybody goes along with it. I'm here to tell you, stand up! Anyway. We're back to the future fire again. I read the back of the book, and God's going to burn this thing down one of these days. That fancy schmancy hospital I was in yesterday, they're going to torch it. Amen? All this stuff everybody's so hung up on and so in love with, it's going to burn. And the Bible said, and the heavens being on fire, the elements melt with fervent heat. God going to stick a match to it? You know, the two most volatile things in the universe is what you drink every day. Hydrogen and oxygen. Hydrogen is incredibly explosive. And if you add oxygen, it's really explosive. And all the water in the world is made out of hydrogen and oxygen. If you just recombine it, you know what you got? You got the biggest bomb in the universe. And God said, you talk, them M80s ain't going to be nothing. Well, I know how this world's going to end. I know it's going to end in judgment. I know it's going to end in God burning it up to purify. You know what it does? I don't feel home here anymore. I'm ready to leave. Amen. The fiery end of this old world and its system, buddy, has pushed me to look for a better place to live. I'm headed for a better land. I want to go on up to glory. I want to live on the other side. I want to go up where God's at, where it's beautiful and sunshiny 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. I want to where to go where it's never going to burn and it's never going to get too cold, where there is no sickness and where there is no sorrow and where there is no pain and where there is no worry about inflation or anything else, and I don't have to worry about the corruption of government, and I don't have to worry about bad entertainment or bad people. I want to go home to glory. I'm ready to leave this place. I'm looking, I'm longing for a better land. I just don't feel at home here anymore. I don't feel loved. Do y'all feel the love? I listen to that black fella on TV every Sunday morning. Has a black gospel. Can't remember what his name is. But anyway, every time they have some artist come up, you know, he'll say, show them a little love. We don't want them to clap. Or he'll say, do you feel love? I feel love. I feel the love of Jesus. He said, show them a little love. For God so loved the world that He gave. He showed a little love. This world not my home. I don't feel comfortable. I feel like an alien. And I think the world's about as ready to get rid of us as we are to get rid of it. I know yesterday I was just excited to get out of that hospital, Friday. And I had the distinct feeling, honest before God, I really had the feeling they were glad to see me go. And I am ready to get out of this world. And I really believe with all my heart this world is ready for us to leave. Amen? Let me ask you this. Do you feel at home here anymore? Or has this place gotten unfriendly and unpleasant? Do you long to be someplace else? As time passes and you live and you grow, you read that book and you pray and you get closer to God, you ought to feel less and less at home here. And more at home over there. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. Thank You for loving us.